A reading from the book of Genesis, Genesis 27, verses 1 through 29. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father say to your son Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and get me 2 choice kids so that I may prepare from them savory food for your father, such as he likes, and you shall take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to his mother Rebekah, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, and only obey my word, and go, get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
The grace and peace of our brother, teacher, and Lord Jesus be with all of us each of our days. So last Sunday night was the 65th annual Emmy Awards show, the night that honors the best in television from the previous year. And by everything that I have heard and read in the days since, it apparently is considered one of the most surprising in the event's history. Surprising in that a number of unexpected winners came forth. For instance, a young woman by the name of Merritt Weaver from a show called Nurse Jackie won the Emmy for Best Supporting Actress in a Comedy Series over the two women who were favored going into the night, Sofia Vergara and Julie Bowen from Modern Family. Then a guy by the name of Tony Hale from a show called Veep won the Best Supporting Actor in a Comedy Series award over the gentlemen who were considered the favorites going in of basically all of the adult male leads in Modern Family. And then, lastly, Jeff Daniels won the Emmy for Best Lead Actor in a Drama Series for his work in the show Newsroom over the gentleman who was the front runner going in, Bryan Cranston. The show that Bryan Cranston is the lead actor in, though, a show called Breaking Bad, was one of the night's non-surprises. Breaking Bad was expected to win the Emmy for Best Dramatic Series, and it did. Breaking Bad. It is the story of Cranston's character, a guy named Walter White. And when the series began 5 years ago, Walter White was a meek, mild-mannered chemistry teacher in New Mexico who learns that he has terminal cancer. And at that point, and in an attempt, in an effort to make sure that his family is well taken care of after he is gone, Walter White makes a fateful decision. He decides to put his expertise in chemistry to use, first developing and then selling a high quality grade of a drug called methamphetamine, or as it's more commonly known, meth. Walter White becomes a drug dealer. And during the 5 years since that the show has progressed, it has basically followed two primary plot lines. The first being Walter White's progression from meek, mild-mannered chemistry teacher to powerful, wealthy, ruthless, murdering drug lord who goes by the name of Heisenberg. And then the other plot line being the ramifications of that first fateful decision on all of those around him. The ramifications of that first fateful deception. Walter White's decision to secretly become a drug maker and seller. I don't know, anybody seen Breaking Bad? I mean, some of you have, right? I mean, I can't say I have been a committed watcher of the series, but I have seen enough episodes to be able to safely say this. Breaking Bad is one dark show. Hey, there are not a lot of laughs in Breaking Bad. How dark is Breaking Bad? Let me put it this way. When Stephen King says that your show is pretty dark, it's pretty dark. Now, I don't know if Stephen King is familiar at all with the episode from the book of Genesis, this episode from the story of Jacob and his family that we just shared. But my guess is if he is, he probably thinks this story's pretty dark too. Okay? Pretty dark. But that's not all that Breaking Bad and this story of Jacob and his family have in common. In fact, it's far from the most important thing. From a moral, ethical, spiritual perspective, from a faith perspective, Breaking Bad and this story of Jacob and his family share two extremely important things in common. The first is that they both revolve around deception. Deception. Walter White's initial deception is to secretly become a drug maker and dealer. But that initial deception only leads to one more deception after another, And those deceptions are constantly leaving enormous suffering and tragedy in their wake. Those deceptions also are constantly pulling everyone around Walter into the deception themselves. Walter's wife, Skylar, eventually finds out what Walter is up to. And while they at first become estranged, eventually she realizes, well, what is going to happen to me and my family? Her son, Walt Jr., who has cerebral palsy, and her newborn daughter, what will happen to them if Walt's not around? And so she ends up choosing to become another one of Walt's partners. Walt's deception pulls his son, Walt Jr., into it. Walter and his attorney, at one point, begin hiding drug money in an online website that Walt Jr. has set up to help raise money for his own father's cancer treatment. One of Walt's former high school students, a kid named Jesse, is pulled into the deception. He becomes Walt's primary dealer and partner because he has really nowhere else to go, no other anchor in his life. And then, of course, Walt's own brother-in-law, Hank, is pulled into the deception. Hank is a DEA agent. And eventually, Hank will end up on the trail of his own brother-in-law. And Walter White, as the series reaches its final episode ever, tonight, is on the run for his life. As Jacob's father, Isaac, is nearing the end of his own life, he prepares to give what scholars call his innermost blessing, the innermost blessing, to his oldest son, Esau. In ancient Israel, the innermost blessing was reserved for the eldest male child, and it was meant to confer, to officially confer one last time, the father's favor on that son. And it also symbolized the transfer of the family name and legacy. Isaac lays dying. He can barely see anymore. He's basically blind. But as he prepares to offer that blessing to Esau, his own wife, Rebecca, wants that blessing for her favored son, Jacob. And so Rebecca concocts this elaborate deception of her own. It's comical to an extent if it wasn't so dark at the same time. While Esau is out trying to find game so he can make his father some favored food one last time, Rebecca dresses Jacob up in Esau's clothes and even goes so far as to put sheepskin on his arms and on his neck to mimic Esau's hairy body in order to fool her husband. And while Isaac can tell that the voice is not the same, it's not Esau's voice, he trusts in the feel that he gets in his hands. And even more importantly, he trusts in the fact that, well, no son would lie to his father. Son wouldn't deceive him. So he wrongfully, mistakenly confers the innermost blessing on Jacob. But again, just like in Breaking Bad, as everything here breaks bad, it leads to one deception after another, and everybody gets pulled into it. Rebecca's initial deception pulls Jacob in. And in fairness, all fairness to Rebecca, Jacob is hardly a reticent partner. The only time that Jacob even raises any kind of objection to the deception is not because he thinks it might be wrong somehow. It's because he's worried about what will happen if he gets caught. He is a very willing partner. And it won't be the first or the last time. This is part of Jacob's problem. Jacob is a deceiver from the beginning until almost the very end of his life. Jacob is pulled in, and then Jacob pulls his own father in. Jacob even has the nerve to pull God into the deception. When Isaac questions what's going on, when he says, thinking that it's Esau, how did you go out and get the game and get it back and prepare the meal for me so quickly? Isaac says, God did it for me. Isn't that lovely? God did it for me. And then, of course, Esau is pulled into the deception too, with tragic consequences. He discovers that his brother has stolen that blessing from him. And he is enraged, and he vows to kill his younger brother. And so Jacob, just like Walter White, ends up on the run for his life. Remember last week we talked about the Jacob's ladder story? And we began by talking about how Jacob was on his way from his home in Beersheba to a town called Haran when he stops for the night and has that dream. Well, there's a really good reason why he's on that trip. He's not out for the heck of it, and it's not a social visit. He's on his way to Haran because his uncle lives there, and his mother has told him to go there in order to keep Esau from killing him. All of that, deception upon deception upon deception. See, here's the thing. While Breaking Bad and this story of Jacob and his family revolve around deception from a moral and ethical and spiritual and faith perspective, that's not really what they're rooted in. Instead, what they are really rooted in is self-deception. Self-deception. Vince Gilligan, the guy who created Breaking Bad, who created the character of Walter White, said this recently. He says, I don't believe at all that Walter White is an evil person. What I believe is that he is an extremely self-deceiving one. Walter White is not a hero. He's perhaps what we'd call now an anti-hero. He's not a superhero, but he does have a superpower. And Walter White's superpower is his ability to lie to himself. His ability to deceive himself. His ability to convince himself that what he is doing is morally right, ethically right, despite all evidence to the contrary in terms of the consequences it leaves in his wake. Just like Jacob in this episode and in other episodes throughout his life. Yeah, but I mean, hey, you could argue. I mean, Walter White made a boatload of money, made more than enough money to take care of his family forever. I mean, certainly that's something. I mean, doesn't that outweigh the rest of it? Now, see, I don't think any of us would make that argument. But the argument has been made many times in analyzing this story about Jacob. The argument has been made over and over and over again that what Jacob did was justified in the end because of what it produced. See, because Jacob stole that innermost blessing and he technically became his father's favored son, that is what made it possible for him to become the eventual father of the nation of Israel. And so many scholars have argued that in the end it was worth it. It was okay. The cost was worth it. Only the noted rabbi and scholar, Nahama Leibowitz, begs to differ in one of the contrary voices to that assessment of this story. Leibowitz says, no, sorry. Leibowitz says, in this story, and in any story, deceit, no matter how seemingly justified it might be to us, always and inevitably leaves in its wake unnecessary and unjustified suffering and tragedy. And that is why, among many reasons, but I think perhaps the most important, that is why we need God and each other. It is why we each need an individual faith life, but at the same time, we each need a community faith life. We need God and each other because self-deception is way, way too easy. And the harm that it causes is way, way too severe. It really is easy. It is so easy to convince ourselves that what we are doing or what we are about to do is morally and ethically right when it is not. It is so, so easy to convince ourselves that the consequences of what we are doing or might do are justified when they are not. And so we need God, and we need each other to cut through that, to shine a light on our potential for self-deception, to shine a light on the things that we are doing or about to do before we do them, to prevent all that unnecessary suffering and tragedy. We need that light that God offers, that light that each of us is capable of offering each other as people who are joined together in this journey toward understanding and helping each other understand what it really is that is right and just in God's eyes. We need each other because sometimes that light is the only thing standing between whether we decide and end up breaking bad or breaking good. Amen.